Our this morning we're in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 16. Now, in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We find that after Jesus had multiplied the bread and fish and fed the crowd that had gathered to hear and see the miracle worker, the people wanted to make Jesus their king. And because they did, Jesus evaded their plans by walking across the Sea of Galilee in the night. When some of the crowd caught up to him in Capernaum, he confronted them by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." People wanted to make Jesus their king so that he would provide for the needs of their bodies, for their physical life in this world. And Jesus responded to them by saying, "I am the bread of life." And then he began to tell them that they needed to eat him. Now, many were offended by what Jesus said on that occasion. It sounded like cannibalism. But Jesus was not talking and speaking about himself as food for their bodies, but as food for their souls. The life that they needed most was not physical life, but spiritual life. They had physical life. They needed spiritual life. They needed him for their spiritual life because they needed God for their spiritual life. A tension exists between what is good for the body and what is good for the soul. Between what is good for life in this world and what is good for life in the world to come. In so many different ways, Jesus taught that real life is not found in this world. Real life is found in a world that is spiritual. We should not be seeking a kingdom of this world. We should be seeking a kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. We should not be laying up for ourselves treasure here on earth. We should be laying up for ourselves treasure in heaven. And the treasure that you have to give is the life God has given you. Do you give your life for what is found in this world? Or do you give your life for what is found in heaven? And this has very much to do also with our worship, with what we worship and how we worship. Is our worship of this world worldly in nature? Or is our worship of the kingdom of heaven spiritual in nature? The writer of Hebrews has explained that we have come by our faith in Jesus to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. And having come there, we have come into the presence of God, and we are to worship Him there. We read that our worship begins with thankful hearts. We read that we are to express our worship to God in heaven by the love we show to one another here on earth. We read that we are to express our worship by resisting temptation and keeping ourselves free from the sins that are so prevalent in this world, the sins that involve immoral sex and this love of money. And now we come to this morning's text, in the way of truth, particularly in regards to the worship we offer God through the way we live our lives. So that brings us to our text. This is God's word in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 16. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that you have preserved for us. We thank you that here we have what is truly not of this world, what is from you, and you are in heaven, and you have given us here your word. Lord, we thank you. And we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to understand what cannot be understood by our own powers of reason and understanding, but can only be understood through the teaching and power of your Spirit. So, Lord, be our teacher and open our eyes to understand and behold what you have for us from your word this morning. And this we pray through the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? And what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean for the church, which is his body, to reflect the life and character and person of Christ? I am concerned that the evangelical church has, for the most part, forgotten what it means. Think about what these words meant to those in the early church who were reading them for the first time. These words: remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Well, who were their leaders? Who spoke to them the word of God? Well, no doubt they included the apostles. Peter, Paul, John, James the brother of Jesus, and James the brother of John, and others like them. People who followed in the ways and in the teachings of Jesus Christ. People whose lives declared that their true home was not here. And we are to imitate their faith. They followed Jesus. And Jesus has not changed. If they showed us what it means to follow Jesus, and if Jesus has not changed, then following Jesus will not have changed either. Jesus has not changed and will not change. The truth has not changed and will not change. Jesus said, "I am the truth." And so to leave the truth by following some new and strange teaching is to leave Jesus. Do not be led away. Now, in 2016, Lifeway Research, in partnership with Ligonier Ministries, conducted a survey on what Americans believe about God, salvation, ethics, and the Bible. According to the results, 46%, nearly half of self-identified evangelicals agree or somewhat agree with this statement. God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And 36% of evangelicals agree or somewhat agree with this statement. By the good deeds that I do, I partly contribute to earning my place in heaven. And yet 81% of evangelicals are likely to agree that churches that do not preach from the Bible should not be considered a Christian church. It is hard to understand how you can sit under the teaching of the Bible and claim to believe the gospel and still maintain that God accepts the worship of all religions, or that you partly contribute to earning your place in heaven through your own good works. It also turns out that 37% of evangelicals, and this compares with 25% of all Americans, so they got it, they get it right closer than evangelicals. 37% of evangelicals agree that God will always reward true faith with material blessings. What was Jesus teaching? I mean, far too many evangelicals want to make Jesus king so that they can find their life here on earth and lay up for themselves treasures here and now. And what does all this mean to the worship of God in the church on Sundays? Well, in order for us to understand what our text says to us about worship, we need to understand what it said to a believing Jew in the early church. Beginning with verse 9, we read, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those who devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Well, that reference to eating foods. Eating foods represented the worship of God under the old covenant, what was clean and unclean, and how you can worship God. It was a worship based on their religious works and rites prescribed for them under the old covenant. And here we find a rather startling statement that the people of God, the Jews, who are still worshiping at the temple, had no right to eat from the altar of Christ. No right. Why? First, because they have ignored the teaching of their own Day of Atonement, which they observed every year. The one time, the only time, the animal sacrifice to God were entirely burned outside the camp was on the Day of Atonement, when sacrifices were made to cleanse from sin all the people, as well as the altar and the tabernacle. And the fire that burned the animals outside the camp represented the wrath of God. And it was also outside the city walls of Jerusalem that Jesus suffered God's wrath on behalf of his people. The old covenant taught that the day would come when their Savior would suffer as their sacrifice outside the walls. And then they would have to leave the temple and all that went with it behind. But they refused to understand and to believe. And this brings us to the other reason they had no right to come to the altar of Christ. Because they were trusting in their religion and in their works of righteousness. And that is why they hated Jesus and had him crucified. Because he, by his words and example, revealed that God rejected and condemned them for their religious righteousness. Because the righteousness of their religion was worthy of his condemnation. Jesus couldn't have been any more clear when he pronounced his woe of judgment on the Pharisees and the scribes. They were not serving and exalting God. They were serving and exalting themselves. It wasn't about God, it was about themselves. Their religion and worship were the religion and worship of this world and not of the kingdom of heaven. And now that Jesus had come, had died, and had risen from the dead, any citizen of Israel who held on to the religion and worship of this world under the old covenant had no right to the altar of Christ, no right to share in the benefits of his sacrifice. Paul sums up the problem in Romans chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, where he said, "For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." The problem with going about to establish your own righteousness is that you cannot fulfill the law from a position of superiority and pride, because you cannot love God and others from a position of superiority and pride. You must love as Christ loved, putting others before yourself and making others more important than yourself. The love of God is not found in the proud. Pride kills love. The love of God in man is found only in a heart of humility, in those who are humble and contrite about their own sins. What about the worship of the evangelical church? What about our worship? Is our worship of the world, or is our worship spiritual and of heaven? Do we think of our worship as true worship, as righteous worship? Is true because our worship is authentic or sincere or heartfelt? Or have we forgotten that true worship is only the worship offered through Christ, by grace, through faith? Is our worship an act of postmodern religion or an act of faith in Christ? Is our worship something that happens here in this room, or something that happens in heaven through Christ in the presence of God? Is our worship about how we feel about our worship and what we get out of our worship? Or is our worship about what God sees of Christ in our worship? Or perhaps we are thinking about what others think of us in our worship. So where are we in our worship? Are we here, mostly here with other people? Or are we mostly with God in heaven? Is our worship an act of religion? Or is our worship an act of the soul that knows God and through Christ draws close to God? Leaving the world and its religion in order to join ourselves to Christ in heaven is what it means to go outside the camp. As an act of faith, we go to Jesus with our soul and worship God through him, through his cleansing and forgiveness, and through his righteousness while repenting of our own righteousnesses. As an act of faith, we find ourselves in Jesus, in his death on the cross and in his resurrection from the grave. And as an act of faith, we find ourselves with him in the presence of God. And through him, we offer the sacrifice of praise. Leaving the camp. Not just on Sundays. Jesus did not serve his Father only one day a week. The apostles did not worship and confess him only on Sundays. Every day of the week, we are to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. I was playing tennis recently with a man who was telling me how encouraged he was by the things that our president said in his inauguration address. And it occurred to me later that God had presented me with an opportunity and that I should have told him how encouraged I am by the things that my God has said in the gospel of Christ, and how glad I am that Jesus is our great King. What I need is a heart that is continually filled with thanksgiving and praise to God, so that saying these things would come more naturally. It'd just be what's on my mind. And so with doing good and sharing what I have, because as an act of gratitude and worship, I want to be giving my life to God as a living sacrifice 7 days a week. Because He, in mercy, has redeemed and saved me. He died for me. He died for us all. He bore God's wrath so that we would not. He carried away our sins and death so that we are forgiven. He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven so that we come to God as righteous because we are in Him. And God receives our worship, imperfect as it is, because of Him, because of Jesus. Let us not forget that our life is not found here in this world. Here we have no lasting city. This world is not our home. And the worship of God involves what you are living for as much as it involves what you are not living for. To worship God and to live for Him is to deny what the world holds so dear. There is only one way to live for God and to serve God, and that is through the cross, where, as Paul would say, the world is crucified unto you and you unto the world. For the Christian, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In dying by faith, we gain. In saying no to the world and no to the flesh and no to our own pride and righteousness, we gain. Because there at the cross is the grace of God. There at the cross, where the world and our own righteousness are condemned, we are loved, forgiven, and received. It is through His cross that Jesus becomes for us the bread of life. And He is our life. Jesus is our life. And He is in heaven. And so also is our life. Our life is in heaven and not here on this world. Let's pray. Father, we are so weak. We so easily forget the truth. We're so easily led away. We're so easily deceived into thinking that this is life. And what we have here and what we enjoy now the entertainments, the good food, all the things that we have that make us comfortable and feel we have a place, that this is life. And we forget that life is really a matter of the soul, much more than a matter of the body. Lord, forgive us for how weak we are, how sinful we are, how we love and serve and give ourselves to things other than you. That you are the one that we owe our worship to. You are the one who claims our worship as sacred to yourself. That we cannot give our worship to anything or anyone else without committing a kind of adultery. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd forgive us, cleanse us, help us not to trust in our good works, our acts even of faith, our efforts to praise you, thinking that all these things are as holy as you are, and that you receive them because they are as holy as and righteous as you. No. There's so much pride and self mixed up in them. We ask your forgiveness, and we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we have life because he died and rose again. We have righteousness because he is righteous for us and clothes us. And you receive us because of him. And we worship you. We worship you through him. We ask, Lord, that you'd bless and keep us each day. Thank you so much for the sacrament we have to remember how Jesus bled and died, gave his body and blood that we might live, and that he is in heaven to give himself now in these elements that represent his sacrifice. Lord, we thank you. And we ask your blessing. We praise you. For you are the God of all grace and love and mercy. You are the Father of our Lord Jesus. You are the God of our salvation. And we praise you. And ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.